All right. Okay. Reading through in Exodus 23, we're coming to the final chapter of the three chapters where the civil ordinances are given to the people of the nation of Israel. The Lord gave the moral law, and these are the civil ordinances of the civil law. And when we get to Leviticus, we'll see the ceremonial law. Now, as the Lord was summarizing and giving some of the final commands in the 23rd chapter, we observed in verse 20 a number of curious verses here, where the Lord says in verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel," with a capital A, "before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel," again with the capital A, "shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." All right, well, we were studying last week, and we observed how that angel with the capital A was found in the Holy Scriptures, the authorized version of the King James Bible, four times. And we quickly lined up, and I'll just put it up for review's sake, how it was found four times. And we found it in Genesis chapter 48, and we found it here in Exodus chapter 23, and again in Exodus chapter 23, and then I think it was found one time in Exodus 32. And when we studied it out carefully, we observed that the angel was the appearance, and it broke down as follows, and we're just quickly running over this, that this one and the top referred to the Christophany epiphany, an appearance, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And so the way the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the Old Testament was in angelic form. He did not come in mortal form. He did not bear the robe of flesh until the time of Bethlehem. And then we observe that these three forms here lined up with the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ working his way through the New Testament. This one lining up with his appearance as prophet. And we studied that out. He came as the prophet to Jerusalem that killeth the prophets. And this represented him as Son of Man in a mortal body. This was the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet. Then we saw the other one was pointing forward to his work as high priest, as Son of God in a resurrected body, which was the glorified resurrected body that they saw him in on the day after he came out of the tomb. And so they saw him that evening, and they gave him a honeycomb and some fish, and he ate, and they handled him, and they got to see him for 40 days, and then he ascended up before them. And then we saw the final appearance is going to be the Lord Jesus as King of Kings. And this goes beyond resurrection body into full glory. And I guess the only one that's had maybe a glimpse of that is the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and he had that in the Spirit. And he was brought up into heaven to see him in full glory, and this is the final way that he will appear. So these four appearances are kind of showing us the appearances, the working of Jesus Christ with men through time. As an angel, Christophany in the Old Testament, as a mortal body for 33 years, as a resurrected body, and then finally when he comes back to his full glory in God, in however it is that God appears, in the light that no man can dwell nigh unto except you have a new body yourself. All right, so we saw this. Now, I wanted to show you a few other things as I was working through my notes. I'd just like to share these things with you. The characteristics of the angel going back now to Exodus 23, because we're taking a prophetic look forward, and this was nice, and you take this and study it on your own. Going back to where we are here, in Exodus 23, looking at mine angel, and the characteristics of the angel, the way that Christ appeared and worked in the Old Testament with these people, and this is Exodus 23, and I believe it's in verses 20 and 23. The characteristics are this. Number one, this angel, number one, he's authoritative. It says in verses 20, when I send mine angel before thee, it says verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice. The characteristic of the angel that the Lord is sending to keep the nation of Israel is this angel's authoritative. You got to obey him. You're told to obey him. Why is that? Well, he tells you in verse 21, my name is in him. So you got to remember who's speaking here. This is the Lord speaking to Moses, and he's saying, my name is in him. God highly values his name. The scriptures speak highly about the name of God. As a matter of fact, I was reading a passage, and I believe it's in the book of Ezra. Ezra's the priest scribe when they were rebuilding the temple. My notes. Ezra and Nehemiah. And they were together. They were working together in the rebuilding of the temple. And the passage occurs in Nehemiah. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9. So they're rebuilding the temple. And all the priests gather together. Ezra, or Nehemiah chapter 9, and Ezra's there in the crowd too, and they're all working together. And Nehemiah 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers, and the Lord likes that separation. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God, one fourth part of the day, and another fourth part of the day they confessed and worshipped the Lord, and then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and Shebaniah and Bunai and Sherebiah and Bani and Kenaniah, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord God, and then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, Pethahiah, they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God. So the entire congregation gets up. And bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. The name of the Lord is something to be high and lifted up. You know, we talk about the American flag. You don't want to drop it on the ground. The name of the Lord to be high and lifted up above all blessing and above all praise. The worship services that we have, the name of the Lord stands above them. When you get in the prayer closet and you praise God, the name of the Lord is up above it. You know, the work that we do on behalf of the Lord, passing out tracts and the blessing and praise, the name of the Lord is above it. Because it's at the name of Jesus Christ that men are saved. There's none other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. And the name of the Lord is always to be high and lifted up. And we did a long series on the name of God. And we went through the various names of God. But he says, this angel has my name in him. Obey him. My name is in him. He's authoritative. When the Lord speaks, that's the greatest authority in the universe. And the Lord puts the seal of his name on something, and he gave his name to this angel. That's authoritative. Obey him. Now, another thing about this angel, going to back to where we were in Exodus 23, he says in verse 21, and this is curious, and it's a good balance that sometimes we need to hear. He says, verse 21, beware of him, obey him, provoke him not. This angel can be provoked. This angel is authoritative, and he's not to be angered. not to be angered. The Lord has righteous wrath and righteous anger. When Jesus was here, Jesus would get angry. Why would Jesus get angry? First, I'll give you an example where he did. Go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. The loving, gentle Jesus. Mark chapter 3. Verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue. There was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, this is the Pharisees, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, then he healed the man. But they made Jesus angry. He was angry with that. Now, the difference between you and me is when we get angry, or, you know, or Jesus and us, is that when we get angry, we usually sin. And we usually get angry for the wrong reasons. We usually get angry when someone steps on our toes. Jesus didn't get angry when people stepped on his toes. He got angry when people violated the Word of God, the law of God, and when they stepped on other people's toes. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. The angel is not to be angered. Don't break God's law. Don't break his word. And don't harm other people in the presence of this angel. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews speaks about the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to any religious system, including the religion given by God to Moses. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. That Jesus is superior to the Old Testament and that religion. And by the way, that's the only religion God's ever given on this planet. God only authored one religion. It's Old Testament Judaism. And then he transcended it with a relationship in the person of the Messiah, his son. But that's a good religion. That's the only one God wrote. Every other religion is a false counterfeit religion. Every religion on this planet is a counterfeit except for Old Testament Judaism. And the book of Hebrews says the relationship through Christ is superior to that religion. And here he says this, verse 8, but unto the Son, he, the Father, saith, Hebrews 1:8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now here's God the Father saying to the Son, Jesus Christ, calling him God. There's a deity verse for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ God? Well, the Father thinks so. And there it is. Now notice the next verse, something that the Father says about his Son. And thou, Son, is what he's talking to, hast loved righteousness. Yeah, Jesus. The loving Jesus. The gentle Jesus. The God of love. But watch the rest of the verse. And hated iniquity. Jesus hates things. He hates iniquity. He hates workers of iniquity. He hates unrighteousness. This angel, this Christophany of the Old Testament, authoritative, had God's name in him. Was to be obeyed and not to be angered. Not to be angered. Very powerful. Very, very powerful. Now, I mean, in terms of the power, turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 12. Not to anger this angel. Here's the Holy Spirit speaking about the Son in Psalm 2 and verse 12. He says, verse 10, he's talking to everybody. Be wise, therefore, kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Very powerful. Extremely powerful. You know, probably if he swatted his hand in your direction and missed, you're still dead. Just by the force of the wind that would blow by. Just kindle a little bit of anger. You perish. This angel is not to be trifled with, not to be angered. This another thing about this angel that we find out in Exodus 23. He says this. Verse 22. He says, but don't if you don't anger him, if you do beware of him, and if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak. Notice, isn't that curious? His voice, all that I speak. Okay? That angel is the Christophany. That's God the Father speaking. I and the Father are one. Obey his voice. Do all that I speak. Do you see that? Not all that he speaks, all that I speak. That angel is me. That's my son. My son is me. That's a Christophany. And he says, and if thou do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. This angel is an avenging angel. And vengeance is his. He's an avenging angel. And if someone's an enemy of Israel, they're an enemy of God's. And God will take care of it. That's what he's promising the people right here. That's the promise being made. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. I mean, all the nation Israel had to do was walk humbly with their God, and he would take care of everything. The nation Israel had promises as a nation that no other nation on this planet ever has had and ever will have. Until Jesus Christ comes back in the millennium and sets it up again with the nation Israel. They had promises of peace, prosperity, health, all the things that the modern charismatics want. They're out of their dispensation. It was meant for Israel. Those are kingdom promises for the nation of Israel. And God would take care of their enemies. They wouldn't even have to fight. The Lord would fight for them. Notice Isaiah 49, last two verses, 25 and 26. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. He's an avenging angel. If you obey his voice, then that angel will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, and you don't need to worry. Exceeding powerful. Exceedingly powerful. It might even be mentioned here in Isaiah, and I'm not sure if it mentions the number. I'm just... Yeah, turn back to Isaiah 37, chapter 37. Just to give an idea of how powerful the angel was. In Isaiah 37, the major world power of Assyria at that particular time was making a move on the holy city. And the king got on his knees before the Lord and says, you know, we cannot defend ourselves against this army. They're way beyond our ability. They have more weapons, more manpower, more chariots. And finally, the Lord answered the prayer through the prophet Isaiah and told King Hezekiah, relax, I'll take care of it. And Isaiah 37, verse 36. And then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So let's see, 120. That's 185,000 Assyrian army men were taken out in one night by one angel. And those were probably some of the best fit men on the planet at the time, because the Assyrians recruited the strongest and biggest men. One angel, 185,000 men in 1 8-hour period. It's a good avenging angel to have on your side. Go back to Exodus 23. Something curious that I noticed as I was reading through here. And yet, as he's authoritative, he's not to be angered. He's an avenging angel. And I'm going to have to use a word here because I'm going with A's that probably no one will get. He's an attenuated angel. And there's got to be a better word than this, but I use that because he's attenuated. Now this is what they do when they make vaccines. Is they'll take, for example, a virus. And if they want to vaccinate you against this virus, what they like to do sometimes is get your own immune system to build antibodies to the virus. Now, if they put the virus in full strength, it may kill you. But if you attenuate the virus and weaken it and put it in, then your body can build antibodies against it and your immune system can overcome the virus and then be ready when the virus does come full strength at a later time, when it's transmitted to you from someone through a sneeze or a cough or something like that. So use an attenuated virus. This angel is attenuated. As powerful as he is, when it comes to his relationship with the nation, as powerful he is with the adversaries and the ability to take them out, there's something he can't do for the Israelites. And notice what it is in verse 21. It says, beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for my name is in him. But notice the little clause, for he will not pardon your transgressions. He will not pardon your transgressions. There's a lot of things we're learning here about angels. We're learning angels are male, okay? We're learning that they have appearances. We're learning that they can, if God gives them permission, can affect physical creatures in form of a vengeance, you know? But we're learning something here. They cannot, angels cannot remit sin. They cannot pardon your transgressions. Not even the Christophany of the Old Testament could pardon the transgression or the sins of the Jewish people. He could not pardon their transgression. And I'm going to show you why in a moment. This is why he had to come in the New Testament in the robe of flesh. He probably prayed in the garden hoping, you know, can we do this angel thing again, Father? If it be possible. But it wasn't possible. Because he could not pardon their transgression. Will not pardon transgression. Well, I'm going to show you that he could not. And I'm going to take you through some verses to show you. Now, even Christ as an angel could not remit sin. Because notice what it says, the next verse, or the next clause. For my name is in him. You know what's not in him? The blood. Hebrews 9, verse 22. See, the angel, as wonderful and precious as he was, and the abilities that God gave him, and what he could do to the adversary and enemy, he could not do for the nation Israel in terms of he was short, his arm was short in the ability to remit their sin and pardon their transgression. Because only the name of God was in him, not the blood of God was in him. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. The angel did not have blood in him. A spirit hath not flesh and blood. The angel does not have flesh and blood. Go to the next couple books to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. God could not redeem you or buy you back with corruptible things as silver and gold. He couldn't pay for your sins with money. from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, from any type of repetitive prayers, any type of creeds or oaths, any type of traditional sacraments. He couldn't redeem you with that. How were you redeemed? Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And all the angel had was the name of God and did not have the blood. It did not have the blood. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. As Paul gives his final farewell speech to the church at Ephesus, he warns them about the apostasy that would come in the future. And he told the elders and the deacons to, verse 27, Acts 20, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So his determination was that they would continue to preach the entire Bible. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you the overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. God purchased, redeemed those in the church with his own blood. And all the angel had in him was God's name. It did not have God's blood. Angels don't have blood, which is why Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament, the Christophany, could not save those people as an angel. He could not save them. And I think this might explain a very curious thing that was going on in the book of Zechariah. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. And this is more for speculation's sake, but it makes you wonder. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is a very deep prophetic book with amazing visions given to Zechariah. One of the most difficult books to understand in terms of prophetically what's going on. I think there's still much to be revealed about this book that will open up like a flower unfolding during the tribulation time. But look at this picture given right here in Zechariah chapter 3. The Lord is giving visions to Zechariah the prophet. And it says in verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua, standing before the Lord, was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And said unto him, he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. This is a picture of the salvation that was going to come to Joshua. Now, Joshua is not Jesus here. Joshua is the high priest at the time of the rebuilding of the temple. And Zechariah is given a picture. And the first picture, I think, that stunned him was, if you ever saw Joshua, the high priest, in his holy garb, the one that's given in the book of Exodus, we'll be studying it in a few weeks, and with the glorious beauty, holiness garb that he was given to stand before God every time he did his ministry. I think Zechariah was stunned when he got this picture of Joshua, his filthy garments. I mean, that's not how I see him. I mean, it'd be like, okay, look, we're always used to seeing the Pope all dressed up in his regalia and everything. And imagine you get a vision of him in filthy garments. It just doesn't make sense. Okay, Zechariah is confused. And what God's showing is the spiritual condition, no matter how beautifully this Israeli priest of the Old Testament is dressed, he's really filthy before me. His righteousness is filthy rags, and he needs a change of garment, and he needs the clothing of salvation. And I will clothe thee with change of raiment. He's picturing, what Zechariah is getting a picture of is the salvation that's going to come to anyone that's a Jew someday through Jesus Christ. How do I know? Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that one day would come, Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world and remove the iniquity from the nation Israel. Now, going back to where we were. So Zechariah is getting this picture. And there's Joshua, and he's standing there with the filthy rags. Now we're seeing him spiritually. And Satan is there, and he sees his spiritual... Satan's not impressed with what we do physically. Satan, all he wants is your soul to go to hell. That's all he wants. And as long as you got filthy rags on you in your soul, he's happy with the way you are. You're on the Broadway with him. He's not going to bother you. But when someone's about to have their filthy rags change into the robe of righteousness, Satan gets there to start resisting. Now, Satan is here trying to resist the change of garments being put on Joshua. And the time of this vision is 519 B.C. And the Lord is sitting on his throne. And Joshua is standing on the Lord's right hand, and Satan is on the Lord's left hand, putting him at Joshua's right hand. And the Lord is about to command the change of raiment for Joshua, and Satan is arguing, saying, you can't righteously do that because you haven't purged his sin. And you can't take away the iniquity and the transgression of a Jew, because no real blood's been shed for him, just the blood of bulls and goats. And here, I think Satan understood all that angel has in him is the name. And that angel can't change his garments. And I think this is where sometimes Satan doesn't know prophecy. And he doesn't know the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And the Lord rebuked him, because the Lord's like saying, this vision, you just better... I rebuke you right now, because 519 years from now, the angel will be coming in his next form, and he'll be coming with blood in him, and then he'll pay the price, and he'll remit the sin for those after and those before, and Joshua will rightfully be changed. And I think Satan was having trouble getting it, and the Lord rebuked him right here, but I think he understood the fact that that angel can't remit. I think he understood it right then and there. But what he didn't get was what the man, Christ Jesus, was going to do. Remember, Satan's been wounded in the head. He doesn't think straight anymore. Sin messes up your thought life. And he's a sinner. And so he doesn't think straight anymore. He thinks crooked. And he misses some obvious connections from A to B to C, like a liberal does. He goes from A to X, and then bounces to G, and then flips over to L. He didn't see it, but we see it. Now, notice some of the things in the land under the law, going back to where we were in Exodus 23. Remember, this is a... Folks, if I could only get the church to see that Israel is God's nation in the Old Testament, and it is physical, and all these things are written for an example unto us, and Israel is a picture of the church in the New Testament, which is a spiritual nation. Israel, picture of church. Israel, not picture of USA. Israel, not picture of United States. No praying 2 Chronicles 7:14 for United States. If you're going to pray it, you pray it for the church. The church is the mess. The United States never was God's nation, is not God's nation, never will be God's nation. The church is God's nation in the New Testament. So these pictures are, you look back at Israel, see the church. When I pray, I don't pray for the condition that, oh, Lord, help our nation. It's not his nation. It's a Gentile heathen nation. Lord, help the church. The church is a mess. The church is a mess, just like Israel became a mess. But going back, what were the promises Israel had physically? If Israel, in the land, under the law, obeyed the angel that went before them, these are the kind of things that would be promised. Verse 23. Verse 22. If thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak unto thee, then, verse 23, mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee, unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. The first thing, what would happen? The heathen would be cut off. The heathen would be cut off. There's no way to transfer that to a nation today. because we've moved from the physical to the spiritual. So if the church now becomes Israel, and we're to obey the voice of the angel, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not going to cut off people physically. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And we'll cut off, let's see, the Amorites, the Anglicans, and the Perizzites, the Presbyterians, and the Canaanites, the Catholics. And in other words, the false doctrines that they have are the things we'll destroy. Not anyone physically, but that's what will be cut off. If we would obey the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and hearken to His doctrine and not be tossed in to and fro like children with every wind of doctrine, we could destroy and cut off those doctrines. All right. That's the spiritual application. But the promise to them in the land, God said, I'm going to give you the land. My angel will dwell with you in the land. And physically you will cut them off. I'm promising the land to you. It is a physical promise to a physical people in a physical geographical location at a time in an Old Testament. It's now past. There's now a new covenant. But this was the reality. This is the reality. All right. You think about it. You go home, pray about it. Think about it. That's reality. The heathen would be cut off. Today, if we would obey, we could cut the heathen's doctrine off. Not them personally. We want to win their hearts and minds, and they're lost. Look, the majority of people you deal with are mostly people that sit in pews. They're not people that write the doctrine. They're people that are fed the doctrine, the false doctrine. And they need to be fed the truth. And to show them, see this stuff? This is poison. See, these are not good ingredients. Let me show you good ingredients. This is processed religion. This is whole grain truth. Okay. Another thing that would happen, verse 24. Again, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. In that particular land, all false religion would be discredited and destroyed and overthrown. And notice what he said. Thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. I don't want their statues around. This was in the land of Israel. We're not supposed to run around today and knock down statues or break down statues. We want to break down the idols in their hearts so they won't return to a statue. But in the land, physically, in the Old Testament, God said, I don't want those images around. By the way, God doesn't like those images around. There are no images like that in heaven. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, guess what? They'll be breaking down the images again with God's avenging angels. I'm looking forward to that. Mm-hmm. I mean, me personally, I hate those things. I used to work at this one place where they had the goofiest statue of Jesus. It was about this tall with a cherubic little face and some all kind of regalia and a little crown. And it looked like about a six-year-old kid. And it was the weirdest thing I ever saw in my life. I don't know. And I just want to get a Louisville Slugger, but I'm not going to, you see. But there's a day coming when the Lord comes back, those things will get broken down. When the Lord comes back, there will be the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the physical and spiritual will be set back in order. But right now, spiritually, false religion should be discredited and spiritually destroyed in the strongholds of people's minds and hearts. It has been in mine. I hope it's been in yours. And that's what the Lord would like. But that actually went back then. Now, there would be heathen cut off, false religion discredited and destroyed. And another thing, verse 25, and ye shall serve the Lord your God. There would be service and devotion to the Lord God in the land, under the law, obeying the angel. Service and devotion to the Lord God. And notice that service and devotion was kind of attached to verse 24, over throwing and breaking down images. See, one of the ways you serve God is you bring forth truth and you destroy that which is bad and false. I don't know, any of you have a garden? Okay, you do two things. I mean, you plant good seed, but you uproot bad weeds, don't you? It's the same thing in service. There is the in of the good, and there's the out with the bad. And the service was attached to that. And what would happen is, in the land, under the law, physical. I'm not going to go spiritual. Let's go back to these folks. The heathen would be cut off. The false religions would be destroyed in the land. The false religion would be discredited in the land. The Jewish people would serve the Lord, and it would result in physical blessings. Look at the end of verse 25. And he, the Lord your God, shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from thee. I will bless thy bread. I mean the true wonder bread, not the processed stuff. I mean they would have great bread that would make their bodies healthy. I will bless thy water. There would be no contaminants in the water. That's, now we're lucky. I mean we have these things that can, saline exchangers and cation resins and ways to clean our, and chlorine, all the ways we clean our water so we don't get sick. But the Lord would supernaturally do that for them. They would have clean water. They would have healthy food. I bless the bread. The crops would come in healthy. It wouldn't have pestilence. It wouldn't get eaten. They wouldn't need to put pesticides on it. I mean, this is what He's promising for them. And so they'd have good health from the good food and good drink. And I will take thy sicknesses away. Now, he connects the sickness being taken away from having good bread and good water, and I think he's trying to show, a healthy diet leads to a healthy lifestyle. And I think we know that, okay? But this is a supernatural promise to the nation Israel, to Jewish people in the land, under the law, obeying the voice of the angel. Are these promises for us today? No. No. God doesn't promise health to anyone in the New Testament. If anything, suffering and sickness is pretty much promised. But my grace is sufficient for thee, as he told Paul. The blessing of the New Testament is grace. And I'd rather have grace than Old Testament mercy. I'd rather have the new birth than have an old body that's healthy. At least I would. You two can go home and whatever, you can all think about it. I think we have better promises today than they had back then. But these are the promises they had back then. They were physical. Now, in the New Testament, some of these principles hold. Let me show you 1 Timothy chapter 5. But the promises change, and I'll show you that too. And there's so much confusion with New Testament Christians trying to be Old Testament Israel. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul speaking to Timothy, we're into the New Testament, we're at least decades into the New Testament, where Paul, the apostle, has set up many churches. Timothy is now overseeing a particular church. Timothy is having some problems with illness. And Paul says to him in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Paul is saying, you know, where you're living, Timothy, in that area, the water is a little contaminated. You know, it's got a little bit of those amoeba and the dysentery and stuff in there. And you're getting sick, you know, and you need a little bit of wine. I mean, fermented wine. Wait a second, I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't use that stuff. He's like, you got to use a little for medicinal purpose. Okay, I'm not advocating you drink it. I'm saying, though, as a medicine, the alcohol in that wine will kill that dysentery and kill those amoeba and those parasites in there. So you got to use a little bit right here. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Not for the happy hour, not for a good time's sake, but because you're sick. It's funny, every drunkard Christian in the New Testament knows John 2 and this verse here as an excuse to drink their wine. But Paul is showing you here, so the principle holds that good food and good drink and medicine is kind of necessary to maintain what little health you can have. But there's no promise. The promise has changed in the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This is your promise as a New Testament Christian. The Jew of the Old Testament had a physical geographical region, was promised physical blessings of prosperity and health if they obeyed and pleased the Lord God. Physical promises, a physical kingdom, a visible physical kingdom. The New Testament, Paul 1:1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that could be to you and me too, if you're faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. What more could you hope for in life than to have the grace of God? That's not just God not giving to you what you deserve, which is just punishment for your sins, but that's God giving you something that you don't deserve, which is a place reserved for you in heaven. That when you die, you're going to instantly go to heaven. And you're not going to pass go. You go right up there. And notice the promise to you now, if you're faithful in Christ Jesus, the grace and peace. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, the faithful in Christ Jesus, the saints, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Why? Because we're a spiritual nation. We don't have physical blessings in earthly places in Christ. You just don't have them. Okay? Don't get mad at me. That's the way God said it. Ye are a royal priesthood, a spiritual nation in Jesus Christ. He already did the physical trick in the last dispensation, in the last testament. This is the New Testament. It's a better one. You have spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Glory to God. Amen. John 14 was a revelation to those Jewish men in the upper room. You're preparing a place for us in heaven? We're Jews. Our promise is to be resurrected and live on planet Earth. No, wrong dispensation for you guys. Transition. You guys are going to heaven. Old Testament Jews get to live on Earth when they get resurrected. You guys get heaven. You get a spiritual, glorified, resurrected body like mine. They get physical bodies. They live down here on planet Earth. Man, you got the deal of deals with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's what we have. Revel in it. Rejoice in it. Accept it. And don't listen to the charismatics. And try and run back to something that's old. It's a new promise. Now, we're running out of time, so I'm going to continue. There's no way I can do the next 9 verses in 8 minutes at the rate I go, unless you want to run through them real quickly. You ready? You want to finish the chapter in a few seconds? Okay, so we'll look at them next week. But what a blessing. As we see the Christophany of the angel of the Old Testament, he's authoritative. Don't anger him. He'll work for you. But he couldn't pardon transgression. Because in Adam all die. By man came sin. Therefore by man had to come the redemption from sin. And in Christ shall all be made alive. And Christ Jesus had to come as a man, because he is the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he took on the form of a servant, made like unto sinful flesh, so that he could shed his blood for our sins. And he could, as a man, pardon our transgression. Praise God for the New Testament. Let's thank the Lord. Father, thank you for the incarnation. And thank you that your Son fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and never sinned, Lord. Lived a sinless, holy, spotless life separate from sinners. And thank you for his great sacrifice wherewith he bowed the knee to your will to bring forth the great salvation that we have through his blood and in his name. I pray, Lord, this week you'll help us to go tell others of the gift of salvation and the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.